Well, we're in Leviticus chapter 27. We're going to finish it up tonight. I promise you that. You know, when I found out I was teaching yesterday, I read Leviticus chapter 27. And I've read it before, but not like super in-depth study. I think I read through the whole Bible the first time when I was 18. I just said, I'm going to read through the Bible. And it took me about 6 months, and I read it all. And since then, I think I've read Leviticus maybe twice. It's not a book I just find myself at home studying. So I got this text from Pastor Brian that all this stuff was going on with his dad and family, and he said, you need to cover Wednesday and Sunday for me. So I was in the staff meeting, and I said, okay, Chad, do you want to teach Wednesday? He said, I can. I'm off campus. I said, okay, then you're Sunday. I'm Wednesday. So here we are. There's something for us to learn from this. I pray that tonight you don't go away confused. And I know I learned something the last couple of days just digging into it. And man, there's some weird stuff in there. I just want to, like, right up front say, I don't quite get it all. I don't understand it all. And if I say something that you think is not the way it goes, then I would strongly suggest you talk to Pastor Brian or somebody else. Because I'm just telling you what I know today, as of right now. So let's read through it, and then we'll come back and make some comments. And I'm sorry, that's just what I do, because I always feel like if I read it, and I look up and it's 8:25, and I'm in the middle of where I should be comment-wise, we've at least read the text. I'm kind of a simple guy. I'm kind of a bottom-line guy. I just like, it is what it is. And I want to dig deep, but a lot of times when I look at it and people go, well, what's that really saying? I'm like, I thought I really knew what it was saying. Now you got me wondering. So tonight I hope we can get like beyond that, okay? Chapter 27, Leviticus. It's called Redeeming Persons and Property Dedicated to God. Now the Lord spoke to Moses. Now I said I was going to read right through it, but it's really important to recognize. When I first read that, I went all the way back to Leviticus chapter 1. I'm not sure how many chapters, but probably 70% of the chapters start off with, now the Lord spoke to Moses. It's interesting, right? When the Lord speaks, we should listen, right? Okay. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, when a man consecrates by a vow certain persons to the Lord, according to your valuation. If your valuation is of a male from 20 years old up to 60 years old, then your valuation shall be 50 shekels of silver, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. If it is a female, then your valuation shall be 30 shekels. And if from 5 years old up to 20 years old, then your valuation for a male shall be 20 shekels, and for a female, 10 shekels. And if from a month old up to 5 years old, then your valuation for a male shall be 5 shekels of silver, and for a female, your valuation shall be 3 shekels of silver. And if from 60 years old and above, if it is a male, then your valuation shall be 15 shekels, and for a female, 10 shekels. But if he is too poor to pay your valuation, then he shall present himself before the priest, and the priest shall set a value for him according to the ability of him who vowed. The priest shall value him. If it is an animal that men may bring as an offering to the Lord, all that anyone gives to the Lord shall be holy. He shall not substitute it or exchange it, good for bad or bad for good. And if he at all exchanges animal for animal, then both it and the one exchanged for it shall be holy. If it is an unclean animal which they do not offer as a sacrifice to the Lord, then he shall present the animal before the priest. And the priest shall set a value for it, whether it is good or bad. As you, the priest, value it, so it shall be. For if he wants to redeem it, then he must add one-fifth to your valuation. And when a man dedicates his house to be holy to the Lord, then the priest shall set a value for it, whether it is good or bad, as the priest values it, so it shall stand. If he who dedicated it wants to redeem his house, then he must add one-fifth of the money of your valuation to it, and it shall be his. If a man dedicates to the Lord part of a field of his possession, then your valuation shall be according to the seed for it, a homer of barley, and he shall be valued at 50 shekels of silver. If he dedicates his field from the year of Jubilee according to your valuation, it shall stand. But if he dedicates his field after the Jubilee, then the priest shall reckon to him the money due according to the years that remain till the year of Jubilee, and it shall be deducted from your valuation. And if he who dedicates the field ever wishes to redeem it, when he must add one-fifth of your money of your valuation to it, and it shall belong to him. But if he does not want to redeem the field, or if he has sold the field to another man, it shall not be redeemed any more. But the field, when it is released in the Jubilee, shall be holy to the Lord as a devoted field. It shall be the possession of the priest. And if a man dedicates to the Lord a field which he has bought, which is not the field of his possession, then the priest shall reckon to him the worth of your valuation up to the year of Jubilee, and he shall give your valuation on that day as a holy offering to the Lord. In the year of Jubilee, the field shall return to him from whom it was bought, to the one who owned the land as a possession. And all your valuation shall be according to the shekel of the sanctuary, 20 gerahs to the shekel. But the firstborn of the animals, which should be the Lord's firstborn, no man shall dedicate, whether it is an ox or a sheep, it is the Lord's. And if it is unclean animal, then he shall redeem it according to your valuation, and shall add one-fifth to it. Or if it is not redeemed, then it shall be sold according to your valuation. Nevertheless, no devoted offering that a man may devote to the Lord of all that he has, both man and beast, or the field of his possession, shall be sold or redeemed. Every devoted offering is most holy to the Lord. No person under the ban who may become doomed to destruction among men shall be redeemed, but shall surely be put to death. And all the tithe of the land, whether the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. If a man wants to at all redeem any of his tithes, he shall add one-fifth to it. And concerning the tithe to the herd of the flock, or whatever passes under the rod, the tenth one shall be holy to the Lord. He shall not inquire whether it is good or bad, nor shall he exchange it. And if he exchanges it all, then both it and the one exchanged for it shall be holy. It shall not be redeemed. These are the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses for the children of Israel on Mount Sinai. Clear? That's what I thought when I read it. I was like, man. And I read it again, and I kind of did the same thing. What? But we're going to look at it, and we're going to make some sense of it and see how it applies to our lives. So in the first two verses, he said, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when a man consecrates by a vow certain persons to the Lord, according to your valuation." Now, what's it mean to consecrate a person? At this time, it could be done either for yourself or on behalf of another, such as consecrating a child to the Lord. I think it's important that we understand it's completely a voluntary act meant to demonstrate that a person was totally given to God. When we think of someone consecrating maybe someone else to the Lord, I thought immediately of Samuel, right? We know the story of Samuel in 1 Samuel. Hannah is barren and cries out to God until God gives her a child. And when she's crying out to God, she says, if you'll give me that child, when he's old enough, I'll dedicate him, I'll consecrate him, I will give him back to you. For how long? Forever. Just keep that in mind when we talk about vows. Forever. There was no end to that vow. When a man consecrates by a vow certain persons to the Lord, the beauty of these commands is that it gives one making a vow of consecration something definite to do. The vow of consecration was therefore far more than mere words. It had a definite action associated with it. It prevented people from making empty vows. And that is part of what we need to see it in Leviticus 27. People had become accustomed to making vows kind of on a whim and then wanting to negotiate them or walk away from them. Now, this next little portion, when we look at 3 through 8, I don't want to really read it again. It's just kind of strange to think of putting a value, a monetary value on a person, right? That just, something doesn't seem right about that. But what we got to see is it was because God wanted them to see how important the vow was, that it cost something. And we're going to look through this. There's some really strange things here. I mean, when we look at how it was done, it's almost like as we look at people and possessions and how they were offered, I kind of pictured in my mind almost like an equity loan or credit card worship. Because people were actually giving, at many times, things they didn't have, right? They're vowing something that they really don't have. And to make it even more strange, they can make that vow, give that offering, and come back at a later time and buy it back with interest. Is that strange to you? I'm thinking, okay, so God is trying to instill in them the importance of making a vow and keeping a vow. So he puts a value on that vow. And I think it's really important that we don't get hung up on, you know, why are children worth less than guys 20 to 60? Why are women worth less than men? I mean, we can look at that and say, it was a time where basically agriculture was how you made your living most of the time. So men were stronger. I kind of had to laugh. I'm thinking, okay, from birth to 5 years old, you're not worth much, and then once you hit 60, you go back to not being worth much. Isn't that a bummer? I'm thinking, I'm 55. I'm peaked out. This is it. This is as much as I'm ever going to be worth. Because in 5 years, my value goes down the tubes. Don't get hung up on that part, okay? It really isn't. It's more about, the correlation is more about the amount that you can give, the amount that you can do, kind of measures the vow that you take, the seriousness of it, what it will cost you. Okay? Does that make sense? So I don't really want to like break into the value part. And staff, they had a little chart up there. I think it was bothering the women that they weren't worth as much as the guys. And I wasn't there, so I don't know if the 60-year-old guys were rebelling a little bit too. But I thought that was just kind of humorous. But what we have to see is that it is about what you brought to the table physically, really. And that's hasn't changed that much. Right? I mean, your earning power of your life is usually between 20 and 60. So that's the correlation. But the thing that we have to see is as they were taking vows lightly or making a vow on a whim and then trying to wiggle out of it or negotiate it or walk away from it, God is telling Moses, tell them it's going to cost them something. And if they want to wiggle out of it, it's going to cost them even more. Okay? So let's move down to, the other interesting thing is let's look at verse 8. So verses 3 through 8 are really talking about valuing people. People appraisal, if you will. But verse 8 says, but if he is too poor to pay your valuation, then he shall present himself before the priest, and the priest shall set a value for him according to the ability of him who vowed, the priest shall value him. That's good news, isn't it? God can use you even if you're broke, even if you think you're not worth much. We see the grace of God in this verse. And you come before the priest and you're like, I'm too poor. I can't make the vow. And the priest says, oh, no, you're not. We'll work it out. That's good news. That's the grace of God. So if we go on to verse 9, let's read verses 9 through 13. This is about the animal offerings. It says, if it is an animal that men may bring as an offering to the Lord, all that anyone gives to the Lord shall be holy. He shall not substitute it or exchange it, good for bad or bad for good. And if he at all exchanges animal for animal, then both it and the one exchanged for it shall be holy. For if it is unclean animal, for if it is an unclean animal, which they do not offer as a sacrifice to the Lord, then he shall present the animal before the priest. Isn't that interesting? So you're not really supposed to bring an unclean animal. But then he says, if you do, we'll receive it. But if you look before that, it may cost you even more. You might have to bring two animals. But as I read this, I thought, okay, the importance of making a vow, but yet you can kind of buy it back with interest. The importance of bringing a sacrifice, and there's a couple things that I want you to see when we're looking at these animal sacrifices. There's several words that kind of run through this chapter. And one is redeeming. I think it's important for us. We all understand probably what it means to redeem. But it's to buy or pay off, clear by payment, to recover or exchange, or to obtain the release or restoration of. And then there's dedicated. We will see things that are dedicated and set apart and reserved for a certain purpose, a specific purpose, and a vow. So we're talking about vows. We know a vow is a solemn promise or pledge. But then there's the word devoted, and we're going to see this later on in the chapter. It's different than dedicated. It's different than the vow, because the things that become devoted that are accepted by God are not redeemable. And we're going to talk about that. That's interesting. So when you do bring the right gift, and what you have to realize when we're reading this, people were being trying to be kind of tricky and dishonest. They go, hey, I brought this animal, it's clean, but it was the first animal of the flock, and they're going, this is my offering, and God's saying, I've already told you the first one belongs to me already. Understand? So they're acting like they're bringing a gift. Do we ever do that? God, this belongs to you. I'm giving this to you. And it already belonged to him. We've probably experienced that with our kids, right? You've given them things that they've tried to sell back to you at some point in their life. So there's some trickery going on. There's some deceit going on. People are kind of bargaining and trying to get out of what it should really cost them. Okay? So verse 11, if it is an unclean animal which they do not offer as a sacrifice to the Lord, then he shall present the animal before the priest. And the priest shall set a value for it, whether it is good or bad, as you, the priest, value it, so it shall be. But if he wants to at all redeem it, then he must add one-fifth to your valuation. So once again, you can buy it back. You can bring that donkey that's not really an acceptable offering. Bring it before the priest, and he says, oh, the donkey's worth 10 shekels. And you say, well, this is my favorite donkey. I'm giving it to you, but can I take it home? Yeah, you can take it home, but it's going to cost you 10 shekels, and it's going to cost you two more. It's weird. But we're going to kind of see how it all fits together in the end, I promise. Okay, so let's look at verses 14 through 25 as we talk about possessions, houses and land. He said, and when a man dedicates his house to be holy to the Lord, then the priest shall set a value for it. Whether it is good or bad, as the priest values it, so shall it stand. If he who dedicated wants to redeem his house, then he must add 1/5 of the money or valuation to it, and it shall be his. If a man dedicates to the Lord part of the field of his possession, then your valuation shall be according to the seed for it. A homer or barley seed shall be valued at 50 shekels of silver. So really what we want to see is the same thing happens with houses, land, possessions, as does with animals. You can give something that's not really what God is looking for. It's not really a gift that completely belongs to Him. You see the difference? I want you to think back when we look at how Hannah came and she made this vow to God and she said, I'm consecrating, I'm setting apart Samuel for you. And they say, how long? They say, forever. So one of the things that I want you to see as we get through the end of this passage is, as you'll see, when an acceptable gift is given to the Lord through devotion, it belongs to Him forever. It is never ours to take back. Now, when we look through this passage, we see the valuation of people and people being consecrated and offered. And from what I read, people have different thoughts on that, but it doesn't appear that people could ever be redeemed. There's nothing about people being redeemed. You couldn't say, I dedicate my child to you, and later on I'll give you 20 shekels and get them back. And I think that's really important, don't you think? The offering that we bring is so important, but there's three things that we're looking at: people, animals, and other possessions. Now, animals and other possessions, in many cases, you can purchase them back with interest. People, you cannot. I think there's some significance to that, and we'll talk about that a little later. So let's move down to verse 26. But the firstborn of the animals, which should be the Lord's firstborn, no man shall dedicate, whether it is an ox or sheep, it is the Lord's. So it already belongs to God. And if it is an unclean animal, then he shall redeem it according to your valuation, and shall add 1/5 to it. Or if it is not redeemed, then it shall be sold according to your valuation. Since the firstborn already belonged to God, you cannot buy it back. I think it's the same with people. We belong to God. We cannot be bought back. However, an unclean animal could be sold or bought back from the Lord. One cannot redeem things or persons devoted to the Lord. Let's read on, verse 28. Nevertheless, no devoted offering that a man may devote to the Lord of all that he has, both man and beast, or the field of possession, shall be sold or redeemed. Every devoted offering is most holy to the Lord. So devoted offerings are holy offerings that cannot be redeemed. They belong to Him forever. And in many cases, they'll be destroyed by Him if we try to take them back. No person under the ban who may become doomed to destruction among men shall be redeemed, but shall surely be put to death. I think, you know, I think that this is speaking to, you know, there's sins that at this time, You could not get out of them by anything, by any offering, by doing anything. They ended in death. And I think it's just like offerings that we devote to God and we say, this is yours. We cannot get them back. And I was thinking about that. I think I was trying to kind of correlate what was going on at that time and how we live in this different dispensation of grace where God's grace covers our sin. And I think when I first read this, my first thought was, man, I'm so glad that I live in the day that we live in. When I read this, honestly. That we come to God and that this sacrifice stuff has all been done. I mean, I kind of struggle as I read through all the sacrifice stuff. And this is one thing that I was thinking about. And I'll just share it with you because this is a Wednesday night. Is there anybody here for the very first time? I meant to ask that. Welcome. your very first time at Little Country Church. Nobody? Okay. Usually Wednesday night crowds are believers, right? Are people that are very involved in the church and usually very involved in the ministry and particularly faithful to that church. That's been my experience, right? And I was thinking that sometimes when we're reading a book like Leviticus, I get a little nervous because I think for somebody that doesn't know anything about God, it must freak them out a little bit, right? I mean, have you ever went, why did God want bloodshed of an animal for sin? Have you ever asked yourself that question? And I think that sometimes we're in a book like Leviticus, and I would rate it for mature audiences. And I know we think movie rating, but when I say that, somebody who's been a Christian for a while, I personally would never recommend to a brand new believer to jump into the book of Leviticus. Right? So when I'm up there on Sunday morning and we're at the end of the service and Pastor Brian's saying, hey, is there anybody who want to accept Christ? And like 30 hands go up. I'm like, whoa, really? During Leviticus? Right? Right? And then my next thought is, man, they must be freaking out. Because I remember a man who I sat under teaching for a few years, and I loved his testimony. He was unchurched. How many of you were unchurched when you came to know Christ? Not very many of you, actually. So most of you grew up in church, right? So we hear things growing up in church, so when we start hearing about bloodshed and sacrifice, it doesn't necessarily freak us out. But this guy didn't become a Christian until he was 42, I think. And he was a Vegas musician. This guy was just lost, knew nothing about God. And in a home Bible study, gave his heart to Christ. And the church that he went to, he went the very first week, never been in church. And the pastor started talking about being washed in the blood. Now, if you don't know anything about blood, that's going to freak you out, right? He was standing back there going, oh my gosh, what did I get myself into? These people are going to start putting blood on themselves. And I don't want to get too sidetracked, but I don't get up here very often, so I have to have a couple soapbox minutes, okay? Is that all right? Howie will tell you, I get on my soapbox once a week in front of her desk. But I think that one thing that I would really encourage us, and we'll get back to the text, I promise. We're kind of the churchy group. We're Wednesday night. But my heart is always make sure that we know we're supposed to go out there. The fields are white. This is not the field. Right? We come here to worship together. And I think Pastor Brian was sharing this last week. You know, his job is to teach the Word of God, not so you can get fat and happy, but that you can go out and take the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. We can never lose sight of that. You know, we come in here and we kind of get so comfortable that we, you know, complain about the temperature, and I'll just leave it there because I'm the music guy. And we worry about all these things, and I'm not saying that they're not important, but they are not very important. Because our call is to go out there. So this is my soapbox moment. We need to know that when we go out there, we need to be filled up with God's Word and God's presence. Really, God's presence even more. Because I've seen people that know nothing about God's Word lead people to Christ just because of the fire and passion and their testimony. But we're supposed to go out there, right? So it freaks me out a little bit, you know? Brand new believer, I'm looking over my shoulder, I'm thinking, man, I wonder if this is freaking them out, right? I mean, were you here last week when Rick read some of the curses? Did I hear them right? They're going to eat their children? I was like, wait a minute. Do you ever do that? Well, if you've only been a believer 2 weeks, that's probably not something you're ready to hear about. It will freak you out. So I think that we have a really big responsibility to make sure we can go into the world and share the gospel in a language that they understand. And that doesn't mean cursing. But I think sometimes we use this like Christian language that we get so used to that we don't know how to talk to someone that doesn't know Christ. So just be aware of that. And I'll share a quick story because I got 10 more minutes. I worked with a gal. She was a secretary at the last company I worked at. And actually, she was Larry David's secretary for 4 or 5 years before mine. And she has had a really rough life. Lost a husband at a young age. Did not have a very good home life. But she's made something of her life, as far as by world standards. And Larry had such a big impact on her life that she started bringing her kid to school here. Kind of weird, huh? Non-Christian going, the world's getting crazy, and I don't even know what that means, but she kind of had her daughter later in life, so she started bringing her daughter to school here. And then she would tell me, she goes, you know, I heard these ladies saying, the Lord told me this, and the Lord told me that. And she was so confused. She didn't know if people were actually hearing the Lord's voice or not. And she would start sharing things that she heard, and I thought, we just have to be so careful, because when there's a non-believer by next to us, close to us, our heart needs to be, how do I share with this person the truth of God's Word in a way that they understand? Does that make sense? I know it has nothing to do with Leviticus other than I just thought about it because sometimes it freaks me out. And I look around, I go, man. But you know what? God's so good because I'm like, wow, people are getting saved while we're going through Leviticus. I don't get it. So there's something in Leviticus for us, obviously. But I just want to share that with you, that is our calling. This is where we come just to pat each other on the back and give each other a Yahoo, I can't do that in church, but a high five, and on our way, right? Back out to spread the gospel. Okay, sorry. I don't get up here enough, so I get a little sidetracked, but or maybe I get up here too much, I don't know. Anyway, so there's these offerings. I want to get back to this. Okay, we've defined people offerings, consecrating people to the Lord. Don't know if you can redeem that back, but we could look at some examples, and we're going to look at one more. I venture to say, no, you can't. But this whole concept of credit card worship or home equity worship that we kind of borrow against, but in a way it's also pointing at the mercy and grace of God, that He allows us to give what we don't have. And I think the flip side of that, and I was looking at other passages, not time won't allow, but there's many places where someone made a vow, God, if you'll do this, I'll do that, right? Think of Samson. Give me my eyes back. We'll destroy the city. There's vows that people make, and I think this is probably one of the things that I really want you to understand. We got to really know that the vow we're making can have really serious repercussions. When we read about Japheth and the vow that he made, are you familiar with that story? He says to God, "God, if you'll go before me, we'll go destroy the people of Ammon. And if I return in peace, the first thing that comes out of my tent, I'll offer to you as a burnt sacrifice." How many of you know that story? I believe it's in Judges. What's the first thing that comes out of the tent? His daughter. Does he keep that vow? Yeah. And I think there's other passages that we could read. Even in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, "Be careful what you say. Be careful what oath you take." And he advises us, actually, I would just let your yeses be yeses and your noes be noes. So it's really important that we think about the things that we vow. Have you ever vowed to do something that you haven't followed through on? I think most of us have. And there's a big price to pay, isn't there? Let's finish up the verses here. Verse 29. "No person under the ban may become doomed to destruction among men, shall be redeemed, but shall surely be put to death. And all the tithe of the land, whether the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. If a man wants at all to redeem any of his tithes, he shall add one-fifth to it." So to make it even a little more strange, you can get some of your tithe back. But once again, you pay a penalty. "And concerning the tithe of the herd of the flock or whatever passes under the rod, the tenth one shall be holy to the Lord. He shall not inquire whether it is good or bad, nor shall he exchange it. And if he exchanges it at all, then both it and the one exchanged for it shall be holy. It shall not be redeemed." So it costs him twice as much. And then he closes this book with this verse. "These are the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses for the children of Israel on Mount Sinai." So at this time we know these are commandments. These aren't suggestions. They're not cultural affiliated. They're not bound by the time. They are commandments that are meant to be kept. They're not mere traditions or customs, though we find out later that they attach their own traditions and customs to them. I think just in application here in closing, Leviticus 27 teaches us to be cautious about the vows we make. And I wrote, basically, we have three principal ways in which we're cautioned to make hasty vows. Through God's Word, we already talked about that. But in Deuteronomy chapter 23, in verses 21 through 23, it says, "When you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it, for the Lord your God will surely require it of you. And it would be sin for you. But if you abstain from vowing, it shall not be sin to you. So be careful what you vow. That which is gone from your lips, you shall keep and perform. For you voluntarily vowed unto the Lord your God what you have promised with your mouth." So once again, he's talking about voluntarily vowing. And we talked about the illustration, Japheth and his daughter. I think the third way I was thinking as we look at that, God's going to hold us accountable. And I thought as I read this, I thought the other third principle would be economic sanctions. We understand economic sanctions because that's how our government tries to work. When people are building bombs they shouldn't build, and we tell them not to, they don't do it. But usually, if you hit them in the pocketbook, they may stop. So I think that the application here is not to be hasty of making vows, because you can make a vow that can really, really cost you. Leviticus 27 concludes the entire book by focusing the Israelites' attention on the highest form of worship which men can experience. Early chapters of Leviticus have largely dealt with compulsory offerings and obedience. The final chapter of the book deals with what is purely voluntarily. And I think that the most sincere and devoted worship that we can bring to God is the worship that we bring voluntarily. Father, we thank you for your word. And God, just tonight, I pray that as we've looked at this chapter, that God, we would just take a serious look at how you look at vows, how you look at our offering, God. And that our heart would be to voluntarily bring a pleasing offering to you. That our lives would be lives that we live devoted to you, not holding on to anything, not trying to take anything back, but being completely surrendered and devoted to you. God, we just ask that you would continue to speak to us, God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.